Imagine a house, a nice, large house on a beautiful property, trees and shrubs and beautiful landscaping. And right next to that house is a nuclear plant. Now, that plant can produce enough energy to power the whole city and the surrounding areas. But the family inside the house will live in darkness until their home is connected to the plant by electrical wires. No electricity. A connection must be made between the power station and the house in order for the house and the family to live in light, to live with electricity. In your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 1 tonight, because I believe the promises of God are the electrical wires that connect us to God. And I want to share that with you out of 2 Peter chapter 1 before we get into another specific promise for believers tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. A couple things stick out to me. One is we're given the promises with the word whereby, referring to the previous verse. And there's two things there in the previous verse that I think connect to God's promises. One is his power, divine power, in verse number 3. And the other is through the knowledge of him. As you think about the promises, I know we've been in the series for quite some time. We have a few more to finish up and then we'll shift gears. But as you think about God's promises, think about this. God has always dealt with his people by communicating promises. Go all the way back into Old Testament history, right? Go all the way back to the people of Israel. What did God do? God gave them promises, didn't he? Some of those were conditional promises. If you walk in my ways and you keep my statutes, then I will, and fill in the blank. But God with his people has always communicated to them his promises. I think that's interesting. By promising first and then performing what he has promised, he awakens in us faith in who he is and develops a knowledge of God in us. How do we know God? We know God by his promises. We know God because God's come through on his word over and over and over again. And we know the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. How do we know that? Because God comes through on his promises. What if you take the promises, God decides not to communicate any promises to us? What do you have to stand on in life? How do you know God in life? It's interesting that 2 Peter chapter 1 takes the promises and connects it to his power and to his person, the knowledge of him. What do the promises reveal? Number one, they reveal love. The fact that God's made promises to you and to me reveals God loves me. God loves you. Hey, son, when I get home tonight, this is how it worked in our house. When I get home tonight, my dad would say, we're going to go out and we're going to run our plays in football. We got home. Dad, I don't think many times, even got the necktie off of his neck and got the football in his hand, and he'd call number 3. And number 3 was a down and out, and then it would convert into a fly 99. He'd go, number 3. And you know what he was doing? Before he left for the office that day, he was putting something in me to look forward to, and then he fulfilled it. And when he fulfilled it, it was a proof of his love and his trustworthiness to me. He'd run number 8, number 8. I stand there, he'd give me the play, I go down and go straight down 8 steps and turn around and the ball would be on its way. Many, many, many nights. Hey, son, tonight when I get home, we're going over to the gym to play ball. Made a promise. Fulfilled the promise. Got to learn some things about my dad that way, which, by the way, painted a beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father and his promises. God's promises to you reveals his love. Number two, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. You ever been in a situation where you needed a promise? Didn't have peace about something, but you remembered Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with your request, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, Lord, if I come to you and I come with my request and I come with thanksgiving, Lord, I have the promise that I can come out of that prayer time in peace in my heart and my mind. That gives me hope. A lot of people need hope today. People need hope. Oh, do they need hope? Sometimes we sit in a setting, in a private setting, dealing with somebody, and nothing comes to my mind but to give that person hope. Like, they just need somebody to breathe hope to them right now. God breathes hope to us in his promises. Ruth Graham, beloved wife of evangelist Billy Graham, told of being jolted awake suddenly in the night by the name of someone that she loved dearly, who was trying hard to run away from God. In the darkness, her fears ran rampant as she describes the story. Suddenly, the Lord said to her, quit studying the problems and start studying the promises. You ever find yourself studying the problem more than the promises? The promises give hope. What else do promises do? They build faith, don't they? They build faith. God tells us that he'll do something, that this is the nature of our God, and we have faith that the situation, God can do something about it. God can do whatever he wants to about it, right? He's God. And it builds faith. And so tonight I want to give you another promise that God gives us, and that is the promise of guaranteed joy. If you have the handout, you can follow along on the handout. I'll try to put some more in the back next Wednesday. We've passed a number of those around with all the different promises that we're going to study in this series. But the promise of guaranteed joy. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. When I say that this psalm is a messianic psalm, what am I saying? I'm saying it's a psalm that's talking about Christ in some way. Now, many of the messianic psalms are the psalmist speaking about present things that he's experiencing in his life, and at the same time, the Spirit of God, in a very majestic way, pictures Christ for us in that psalm. In Psalm 16, the Bible speaks in verse number 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For thou, God, will not suffer thy Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Capital H, capital O. Jesus. It's Christ. Hey, when Jesus would die in the future, the Spirit of God assures us that he would not allow the Holy One to see corruption. In verse number 10, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, certainly the psalmist could have been speaking about himself here, but we also know that it is speaking about Christ. Clearly the context, clearly the reference of the Holy One points that out. And it says, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Was there joy on the cross? Not a lot of expression of joy on the cross by our Savior. A lot of grief, right? Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. But when he arose and he ascended, at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, my question is this. Is that possible for a believer living in this unbelievable day in America and in this world? Can you have fullness of joy? Is that possible? Because it is easy to live without fullness of joy, right? It is easy to live down in the dumps. It is easy to live discouraged and depressed and uncertain and anxious, all which are joy stealers, right? But the Bible here says in the presence of God is fullness of joy. There's a guarantee of joy here and a number of ways that God promises fullness of joy. Christian, the encouragement for you tonight is this, that wherever you're at, there is the promise of guaranteed joy. You don't have to live without that. When we look at the word fullness, it's to be satisfied, it's to have no need or to want nothing more. I have everything that I need to be fulfilled in life. And the Bible says when you're in the presence of God, you have that. You ever been in the presence of God in that way? I mean, you just weren't spending time in His Word and you were spending time in prayer and it was just sweet communion and just the whole world became dim. Like, you ever seen those photos you can take now where the object is highlighted and then it's blurred in the background? Like, nothing's really, you can't really understand much in the background. But by blurring the background, boy, it brings great clarity to the focus of the picture itself. That's what the presence of God does in your life. When you spend time in the presence of God, it puts everything else in blur mode. And it puts Jesus in highlight mode. And there's ultra clarity as to who He is. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There's satisfaction. Christian, if you are going through a day and you can't find that, you need to stop your day. And you need to get with God. You may be at work, you may not be able to do it till a lunch break, but you need to get with God because in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Number two, what is the other guarantee of joy? Turn over to John 15, actually John 14. Fullness of joy is found in the presence of God. Fullness of joy is found in bearing fruit. Now, John 14, look at verse number 1. He says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Why would their hearts be troubled? He's going to die. Savior's going to die. Right? "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's dealing with troubled hearts. He gives them comfort. "I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." But he doesn't want them to live dominated by a troubled heart. So we get to John 15. Beginning of John 15. We have this great passage on abiding in him and us, he abiding in us. And the Bible says this, if you look at the verse, in verse number 10, verse number 11, "These things have I spoken unto you." He's now summarizing all of John 15. "That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Full. Christ wrote these things so that your joy might be full. By what? By bearing fruit, the thrust of the passage, by abiding in him. Verse number 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." What kind of fruit, preacher? First, the fruit includes the character of Christ within us. If you look at verses 9 through 17, you'll find the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned Watch this 9 times. It's the word love. The first fruit of the Spirit, fruit, key word, fruit, is love. If you look at John 15:11, 2 times the word joy is used. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, joy. Is Jesus writing something that is a stab in the dark here? Is he writing something that, oh, you might get it 1 out of 100 chances? Just keep working at it, and once in 100 tries, you'll have the joy that I'm talking about. Or is he writing something that could remain in us when we get that joy? Huh. He says, I've written these things that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The fruit includes the fruit of Christ's character within us, but the fruit includes the fruitful ministry of Christ through us. Notice in John 15:16, drop down there, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those are fruits that come out of our lives and our interactions with people. But going implies after the lost here. In other words, there's a type of fruit that you can't bear unless you go first. Go and bring forth fruit. It implies that there ought to be a fruit that we see in our lives that is seeing people come to know the Savior. Or at least seeing God work in lives, bringing people to Christ. There's 2 different kinds of fruit in this passage. You say, preacher, what you're saying is that I can escape a troubled heart in John 14 and have fruit in my life that brings a fullness of joy. That instead of my heart being filled with trouble, my heart is filled with joy. Exactly. That's exactly where Christ is leading his disciples. Don't live with a troubled heart. Instead, abide in me. Let my words abide in you. You bring forth fruit. And when you're bringing forth the fruit that I'm talking about, you're going to be full of joy. Full of joy. What's he talking about? He's talking about cramming or packing something in to your life where it's hollow. Hollow. You ever started out with an empty suitcase before? You're packing to go on a trip. And you have an empty suitcase. And then you begin thinking of what you're going to need for this trip. Oh, I better put that in there. And I better put that in there. And I better put that in there. Oh, yeah, and I forgot. I probably need this. And before long, you're bringing that top of that suitcase down. Is it going to sit? We're going to make it? Weigh it? Is it going to make it on the plane? Is it under 50 pounds? Or we're going to have to pay extra? What do? You're trying to find every hollow space to pack something in. Bill Marsh, you're going back to the Philippines in July, Lord willing. We're praying for that country to continue to open up. But I guarantee you, they'll be packing. Packing, 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 and tight. I doubt they're going to fill a suitcase half full. My gut tells me that every suitcase is going to be filled to the brim. Bible says here that what God can do with your heart, if you abide in him and he abides in you, you're bearing the fruit of the Scripture, is he'll take the hollow places of your life and fill them with joy. Christian, I want to ask you a specific question. Are you bearing fruit? Because fruit is connected to joy. In fact, it's connected to fullness of joy. The bearing of fruit in your life. Other examples where hearts were filled with different things. In Acts chapter 5, it says, did we not straightly command you that you should teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Same word. They took an empty city, empty of Christ, empty of God, empty of the gospel. And what did they do? They jammed it, packed full of doctrine. I see another negative example where Ananias, Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart? Hollow heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, your heart could be filled with all kinds of things, couldn't it? Why not fill it with joy? Why not have the joy of the Lord? I think there's a third thing here, and I close with this as it relates to guaranteed joy, and that is walking in the Spirit. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts 13, last passage we'll look at tonight. Guaranteed joy, what's it connected to, preacher? Well, it's connected to the presence of God. You spend time with God, you can have joy. So we could reverse that. You don't spend time with God, you miss out on joy, fullness of joy. We could connect fullness of joy to bearing fruit, according to John 15. You're bearing fruit in your life. You're bearing the fruits of the Spirit. You're bearing the fruit of witnessing in your life. Guess what? Joy. Fullness of joy. And thirdly, in Acts chapter 13, there's another connection that the Bible makes, and that is walking in the Spirit. In Acts 13, the Bible says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, question. Verses 51 and 50, did they have a great opposition against them here? Oh, yeah. Boy, the Jews stirred up opposition, stirred up the devout and honorable women, chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And you would think they walk away, I don't know if I want to do this any longer. But the Bible says the disciples were filled with joy. And with what? The Holy Ghost. How can you be filled with joy in such a contentious setting with conflict around you and threats being put upon you? Oh, there's an answer. I'm with the Holy Ghost. I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, with the joy of the Holy Ghost, having received the word in much affliction with joy. Those believers received the word with joy. They were in affliction, but they received the word with joy in the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, how do I get my joy back? You walk in the Spirit. You yield your life and your thought life to the Spirit of God. You yield your lips to the Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit going to produce? He's going to produce joy. Now, what's interesting to me in Acts 13 is when you go into Acts chapter 14, when they came to Iconium, what happened? A great number believed. What if the great number believed? I asked myself this question in study. What if the great number believed had they had no joy? Or do you think that their joy affected their witness? I think the wording that the Holy Spirit puts in place in the inspired Bible is very important. The last phrase of verse number 52 is the joy. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Let me ask you this question. If you want people to want your Savior, don't you think that joy could make a difference in your witness? In other words, well, if you look like I do, and I'm miserable half the week at work, and you're miserable half the week at work, why do I want what you got? But if you have a fullness of joy that I don't have, all of a sudden there's salt emanating from your life that says, I want that. How do I get that? Your joy is not only important to you, it's important to the people that are around you. And so I have to close tonight with that. But I want to challenge you on joy. There's a guaranteed joy that Jesus wants his children to have that he provides. And you don't have to walk up and think, well, maybe I'm going to get it, maybe I'm not. It's kind of like playing the lottery. Oh, no, 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 no. He wants you to have it, and he wants your joy to remain full. Three simple ways in the scriptures that are connected to getting that joy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. The walls of Zion, the walls of Zion.